Luke 18, verse 31. We are back in the Gospel of Luke after taking a break last week and going to the book of Proverbs to talk about God's wisdom for wealth and work. That message is up on the web, and you can listen to that if you missed that. That flowed just right out of the rich young ruler, which is in chapter 18, verse 18 and following, right above this passage. And this passage picks up right after, exactly after that time that Jesus spent systematically and lovingly dismantling the rich young ruler and his love for himself and his love for his money. And now we turn into a very interesting time for Jesus, because he has been in and around and outside of Jerusalem in a region called Perea. And he is now making his last lap, so to speak. Not literally going around the city, but he's on the last leg of his journey to Jerusalem. And that's what our passage is all about. And everything from here, and even the rich young ruler before that, everything just becomes increasingly climactic. When I was a boy growing up in the wonderful 70s and 80s, there was a middle and long distance runner who was really exciting to watch, a female. Her name was Mary Decker. And she married a man whose last name was Tab, and so she became Mary Decker Tab. And now she's Mary Decker Tab Slaney, but that's another story. But anyway, Mary Decker, at the ripe old age of 15, and weighing in at 89 pounds, began to set world records in track and field in middle and long distances in the early 70s. And by the time 1982 rolled around, Mary Decker Tabb had set 6 world records. And she was heading into the 1984 Olympics in Los Angeles. It was a good year. I graduated from high school. That's very sad, because I was doing membership interviews, and I look at the dates that some of you were born. It was absolutely just devastating. But God is bigger than that, and he's been okay. But anyway, heading into the 1984 Olympics in Los Angeles, she was favored to win the gold, and especially in the 3,000 meters. And for over a decade, she had been track and field princess all over the world. I mean, she won every race and was setting all kinds of world records. But something very interesting happened in 1984 at the Olympics in Los Angeles. She collided with an up-and-coming young South African girl named Zola Budd, who ran barefoot, which really has nothing to do with what happened, but essentially she ran barefooted on the track. And they collided to the point that she crashed down to the track and did not get back up. She couldn't finish her race. So with her fall to the track, also her pursuit of the gold medal and the finish line fell to the track. She never got back up. In fact, she had to be carried off the track by another because she was so injured, so devastated. And the world caught the images of her face. I don't know if you've ever seen the picture. I mean, it's just, this is a woman that is absolutely emotionally devastated and could not stop being devastated. The deep sadness was caught by the media and projected all over the world. The extreme disappointment was all you could see. It was an emotional, shattering experience for her. And you just felt the agony of defeat in her life. Favored to cross the finish line first, and she never even got close to the finish line. Well, something like that has been going on with Jesus' life. He has been running a race, so to speak, outside Jerusalem since chapter 9, verse, I believe, 51. Let me just double check that to make sure. But chapter 9, verse 51, he began his approach to Jerusalem. And he's been running this leg of his journey to Jerusalem and the cross for some time, for many chapters in Luke. And he's coming to the end of that leg. The finish line of his earthly life and his earthly ministry is Jerusalem. In verse 31 of Luke 18, he says, he took the 12 aside and he said to them, we are going up to Jerusalem. That's my finish line, Jesus is saying. And in particular, it's the cross that awaits him in Jerusalem. But Jesus is not going to be tripped up. And Jesus is not going to fall down. He's not going to succumb to injury. He's not going to lose his mental edge. He's not going to get psyched out before he gets there. He is committed to make it to Jerusalem. He is resolved to get to the cross. He is determined to not fail. In fact, he has always been this resolved and always this committed. Go back to Luke 13. Keep your hand at Luke 18 and hang on to that spot because we're going to be there. But look at Luke 13, verse 31. Earlier on, as he was going in and around the villages, the Pharisees approached him and they said to him, "Oh, you need to go away. You should leave this area. Leave here because Herod wants to kill you." They're trying to intimidate him to get him out of their region because they've had enough with him and they want him to get on and move on. And Jesus said to him, "You go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and I perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I reach my goal. Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next, for it cannot be that a prophet would perish before the finish line, outside of Jerusalem." See, God is determined throughout the ages that Jerusalem was going to be the finish line for his son, for the Messiah. And he's always been committed to get all the way there. He is focused on his finish line. He's focused on Jerusalem. He's focused on the cross. He's focused on being raised up from the dead. This passage tonight is all about how he is going to finish his race and what is before him on this last leg. Let me read verses 31 to 34 for you in Luke 18. "Then he took the 12 aside, and he said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again.' But the disciples understood none of these things. And the meaning of this statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said." Now, let's examine a little more carefully this last lap, and then we'll pray and get into our passage. Because if we understand what's going on at this time and what's the scenery like and what are the disciples like, it's going to be much more clear to us what qualities are coming out from Jesus in this passage. What about his character is magnified here if we understand the setting a little bit more. And so to do that, we need to go to Mark's gospel. And I want you to go to Mark chapter 10, verse 32. Mark chapter 10, verse 32. Same setting, Mark's account of it. Right after the rich young ruler, up in verses 17 and following of Mark 10. And in verse 32, the way that Mark says it is this way. "They were on the road going up to Jerusalem." We know that because that's what Luke said. And now watch this. "Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were" what? "Fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside, and he began to tell them what was going to happen to him." So do you see this? He's in front of them. Nobody's walking right with him. He's out in front of the crowd, and they're all behind him, and they're amazed, and they're afraid. They're both of these things. What's going on with them that Jesus would want to stop everything and say, "You 12 with me over here, we need to huddle up and talk. Listen to me." What's going on? Jesus sees their condition. He sees what they're experiencing, and he stops everything. He's a shepherd. He loves his disciples, and he's caring for them right this moment. He is focused on the finish line, no doubt about it, but he is not so focused and so aggressive towards his goal that he can't see his own. In fact, he can't think of his disciples without thinking of Jerusalem and the cross. And he doesn't think about Jerusalem and the cross without thinking about his disciples. And so he stops and he pulls them to himself. John MacArthur describes this scene this way in his sermon on this passage. He says, few pictures in the Gospels are more striking than this, of Jesus going forth to his death while the 12 linger behind, following in wonder and fear, a mingled combination of dread and hopeful thinking. And here's what they're thinking. So John says and imagines, maybe this is it. Maybe he will bring the kingdom. Maybe he will take over and become the true leader of Israel and replace the high priest and the other leaders of Israel. Maybe he will overthrow the Romans. That's all what they wanted, right? But on the other hand, so there's your amazement, right? But on the other hand, here comes the fear. He has no support from the leaders. And they hate him. And they despise him. And they have the power. And a disciple might say, and we are not a formidable army, and we couldn't overthrow anybody. And so here are the disciples caught in this moment. So the disciples are caught in the trap of wanting him to set up his kingdom, being amazed about everything that he's done and said, but at the same time feeling there's no reasonable way to view that happening. What a mingled mess the disciples are. And it is at this time, with this group, that Jesus stops and he speaks the words of Luke 18, verses 31 to 34. They need shepherding. They need care. They need to be focused on. They need attention. And most of all, they need a close look at Jesus' resolve to get to the finish line. They need to be convinced more than anything at this time that he is going to get there. And the cross is where he's headed, and he is resolute on it. And there's nothing more that you and I need to see tonight as disciples. And even if we're not yet disciples, if you're not yet a disciple of Jesus Christ, a follower of him, you need to see his resolute mind and heart to get to the cross. And with that in mind, let's pray and ask God for help. Father in heaven, we do ask for your help to understand this passage. And we're just going to touch the surface of it tonight. But Lord, please open our eyes and let us see the character of your Son. Let us see him in all of his glory on the way to the cross just days before, a week at the most. Let us see this. Let us understand who he is and what kind of a God he is over his disciples. Meet with us and grant us fullness of your Spirit so that this word makes sense to us, this word of yours. Write it on our hearts. Impress us with our Savior, the Son of Man, who is committed to get to the finish line, who won't fall down before he gets there. Let us see him in all of his glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is this passage all about? Well, I have it for you up on the screen. This passage, Luke 18, 31 to 34, unfolds three stunning qualities of the Son of Man, which do primarily one thing, in my opinion. It just amplifies his trustworthiness. This passage just reveals that Jesus Christ is completely trustworthy. Trustworthy in salvation, for salvation. And we're going to look at the first quality tonight, an unalterable conviction to fulfill Scripture through his death. That's the first quality that he possesses. It's an unalterable conviction to fulfill Scripture through his death. So let's just jump forward to that number one. And we're going to just deal on that one tonight, and we'll pick up the next ones in the week to come. So number one, an unalterable conviction to fulfill Scripture through his death. Look at verse 31 in chapter 18. He took the 12 aside, and he said to them, listen to these words, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things, all of them, all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. Jesus is going to bring the Old Testament, the prophets. He's going to bring the Old Testament to its finish line as he crosses his finish line in Jerusalem, hanging on the cross. That's what Jesus is saying. The Old Testament is moving towards its finish line. I'm going to bring it there. And I'm going to get it there when I cross my finish line and I hang on the cross and I die. And we need to rightly understand the Old Testament as Jesus viewed it. In his day, the Old Testament was like a flying arrow. It was an arrow in flight, well aimed by God himself. It was revealing who he was and what he was going to do for sinners, but it is an arrow in mid-flight. It is not yet, in Jesus' day, stuck firmly in its target, in its bullseye. But what Jesus is saying here, and in many other places as you'll see tonight, is that in his death on the cross, the Old Testament will become an arrow firmly stuck in its bullseye. For Jesus, on the way to Jerusalem, the Old Testament was a document that was waiting. It's waiting. And he's thinking, I'm going to bring it to such a point that it doesn't have to wait anymore. It's going to be accomplished. Dad, do you know what that's like in this church who are having babies left and right? You wait, and you wait, but there's a time when the waiting ends. It's been accomplished. When Jesus hangs on the cross, the Old Testament will no longer predominantly be waiting for its most central focus and priority to be fulfilled, and that is the Messiah's suffering for sinners. Jesus' finish line is the Old Testament's finish line when he hangs on the cross in many ways. Now, there are exceptions to that. There are things in the Old Testament still that are not fulfilled, that have not been accomplished, but primarily the Old Testament points to a suffering Savior for sinners. And Jesus has only been passionate for God's revelation of himself in the Old Testament throughout his whole life. We saw that in chapter 13, verse 31 and following. Everything about Jesus and his life and his death has been inseparably connected to God's law. And I want to walk you through some things in Luke to help kind of give you a view of everything that we've seen. Go back to Luke chapter 2, verse 21. I want you to see this. Jesus is 8 days old. And I want you to see how closely the scriptures in the Old Testament were tied to his birth. Not the announcement of his birth. We know it was very clear about that. But even after that, look at chapter 2, verse 21. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now watch this. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem. They're at the finish line. They're going to be at the place at his beginning where his ending will come. But it was according to the law of Moses that they went up. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, they need to come, and every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And they brought an offering. And they offered a sacrifice, verse 24, according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Do you see the emphasis there? According to the law. According to the law of Moses. According to the law. According to what is written in the law. Everything about the beginning of his life is tied directly to what the Old Testament had said. Now go to the end of that, or towards the end of that chapter, chapter 2, verse 39. When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. Now, growing up in that kind of a home that's committed to the law of the Lord and sees the life of this little one to be something inseparable from the law, how would he grow up? Verse 40, he continued to grow and he became strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And then the whole rest of his life is that way. When he enters into ministry at the ripe old age of 30, in Luke chapter 4, verse 17, turn there. Look at this. He strolls into his hometown of Nazareth, and he goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. And in verse 17, the book of the prophet Isaiah, the Old Testament, was handed to him, and he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book. He gave it back to the attendant. He sat down, meaning he's done, and the eyes of all were on him in the synagogue. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." You see, this is what his whole life has been about. Whatever God revealed about himself in the Old Testament, I'm bringing it to its target, and I'm fulfilling it one by one by one by one, one step after the other. Go to chapter 11, verse 31 of Luke. Luke 11, verse 31. Jesus confronts the crowd around him, and he says in verse 29, "This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign is going to be given to it except the sign of Jonah." Now drop down to verse 31, and he starts talking about the queen of Sheba who came from the south to visit Solomon in all of his wisdom. And he says, "The queen of the south will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them." Why? Because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, which is what? A part of the Old Testament called Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs. She came to hear that, and behold, what does Jesus say? Something greater than Solomon is here. Something much greater. Look at what he says in verse 32. "The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah." Which is what? Old Testament prophecy. And behold, Jesus says, "In me, something greater than Jonah is here." What's Jesus saying? He's saying the Old Testament is very important. And all that it is about is very important. But it's not mostly about the arrow flying through the air. It's about the bullseye. There is something greater than the arrow going on. It is what I am going to accomplish in myself when I die on the cross and I get to Jerusalem. Something more important, greater, building off of that. Go to chapter 16, verse 16. Jesus is confronting the Pharisees who in verse 14, as lovers of money, were listening to the things he said and they were scoffing at him. And in verse 16, he says, "The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John." Up until John the Baptist, the law and the prophets were doing their thing. But since that time, something unique is going on. There's a good news going out. There's a gospel of the kingdom that Jesus is primarily the one preaching. And he says, since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it, into that kingdom. Meaning that in the preaching of that gospel, the Holy Spirit is combined with that gospel in such a way that He regenerates hearts that they push their way through the door. We would make sense of that. Who comes into the kingdom of God strolling or resistant, saying, "I'm not sure I want to get through that door"? No, they come in, they knock that door down. Why? Because the Holy Spirit gives that kind of desire to get there, a regenerated desire in heart. And He says, the gospel comes to help the law and the prophets get to their finish line. And that is what he is all about. Go to chapter 22, verse 37. This is very interesting. Just one verse. Chapter 22, verse 37. Jesus is meeting with his disciples in the Last Supper. The Last Supper is over, and he's getting ready to head out to the garden. And in verse 37, he says, "I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me." Now skip the middle and look at the end. "For that which refers to me has its fulfillment." How's the verse start? In me, there's going to be fulfillment. How does the verse end? In me, there's fulfillment. What's in the middle of this fulfillment sandwich, so to speak? What's in the middle? "That I would be numbered with transgressors." That's the cross. It's his death on behalf of sinners. And he's saying it's not fulfilled until I get there and am numbered with transgressors. Go to chapter 24, verse 25. Jesus at this point has been raised from the dead, and his disciples are bewildered, and they are walking on the road to Emmaus, two of them are. And he says to them in verse 25 of Luke 24, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" What does he choose to focus on? His death. "And then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Again, he's linking it inseparably. The Old Testament, what it's about, it's about me. And primarily, it's about me suffering. Drop down to verse 44 of this chapter. He then meets up with the rest of them. And he said to them, the rest of the disciples, he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." They must be brought to their finish line. Now, if you remember back in verse 34 of chapter 18, it says they didn't get any of this. Watch what he does in verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. It's very important. Enlightenment and understanding of the scripture, illumination, comes from Christ, comes from the Spirit of God. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer. Guys, I'm trying to help you out, he says. It's been written all along. This is the arrow that's been in flight, headed. Christ is going to suffer. The Messiah is going to die. He's going to come. He's going to bear the sins of his people. Well, what kinds of things were fulfilled from that Old Testament? Let me just show you a couple. We're going to be thumbing all over the place. Go to Psalm 22. We'll finish just with a couple of these. What kinds of things were fulfilled from the law and the prophets and the Psalms? Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? David cried. Well, a son of David is going to come along hundreds of years later and he's going to say the very same things and bring them to its ultimate fulfillment. Look at verse 6 of Psalm 22. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate the lip. They wag the head. Its ultimate fulfillment was in Christ on the cross. Go to verse 16, the end of verse 16 in Psalm 22. They pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. This all happened at the cross. This was fulfilled. Go to Isaiah chapter 50. Let's move to the right. First major prophet, Isaiah. Chapter 50. You got to see these things so you understand that the Old Testament, flying on its course in Jesus' day towards its intended bullseye, actually speaks of these things. Isaiah 50, verse 6. I give my back to those who strike me. I give my cheeks to those who pluck out my beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. But watch this. For the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint. I know that I will not be ashamed. You know what that sounds like? That to me sounds like an unalterable conviction to fulfill these words. I ain't giving up. I will not fall down in defeat. I will not be psyched out. I have what it takes to get to the end because of God who is with me, my Father, fulfilled in Christ. Go to chapter 52 of Isaiah in verse 13. Behold, he says, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man and his form more than the sons of men. His cross. And thus, as a result of his cross, he will sprinkle many nations, even the AT people. And kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. Chapter 53, verse 1. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Drop down to verse 52. He has no stately form or majesty that we would look upon him. There's no appearance about him that we should be attracted to him. He was a man despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Here's the cross. Is it not? Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. This is the arrow of the Old Testament that's flying towards its target in Jesus' day. At which he says, it's all got to be accomplished. And I'll bring it to its finish line when I cross the line of Jerusalem and get to the cross. It'll be there that he'll be pierced through for transgressions. He's like a lamb, verse 7, that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers. He didn't say a word, remember that? But the Lord was pleased, verse 10. Oh, actually, look at verse 9. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death because he had done no violence. Nor was there any deceit in his mouth. The Lord was pleased to crush him. He'd become a guilt offering. Verse 12. He poured out himself to death. He was numbered with transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. one more Old Testament verse. I want you to see this. You need to go to Daniel chapter 7. In our passage in Luke, Jesus says the Son of Man will accomplish everything that's been written in concerning him. Where did he get that title? Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Daniel is having a vision, a dream, and he says in chapter 7, verse 13, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Now, certainly this passage includes the cross and much more to come after the cross. But Jesus says, I am that one. I am that Son of Man who's going to bring this kingdom. And I've got to get to my finish line, which is the Old Testament's finish line, which will bring it to its fulfillment. What do you conclude from this? That the finish line for the Old Testament is the finish line for Jesus. They're inseparable. They're one and the same. And this is Jesus' conviction. It's to reach his finish line, and therefore bring Old Testament revelation of God to its finish line in himself. Jesus is not a maverick running off doing his own thing. He's not a creative artist trying to create something new and unheard of. Nah, you know what he is? He's a servant. He's the servant. And he is running exactly the race that his father had determined for him. And he is resolute and he is convinced that there is nothing else for him to do at this point with his disciples in Luke 18 than to get there. And that is what he is convinced they need to see most in him. They are full of amazement. They are full of fear. What do they need to see right now? What would you think to tell a group of disciples like that? Jesus thought, they need to see that I am committed to getting where God has been saying I would go all along. Disciples should find great comfort in this concerning Jesus Christ. How trustworthy is Jesus Christ? He's not running after anything but what God has been revealing to be the case that would come for some time. God reveals something about himself. He reveals something about what happens to sinners before him as a holy God and as sinful people. He reveals in his Old Testament what's going to happen to bridge the gap between sinners and himself. And Jesus says, that's what I am all about. That's who I am. He's a servant running the last leg of the race his father determined for him. He's not veering to the left. He's not veering to the right. He's right on track. Out at the table. On your way out, I have a handout for you that you can. Do any of you subscribe to Desiring God, the little email they send out? This week they had a great one on the link between Christ and the Old Testament. And I printed it out for you if you want to grab a copy of it. It's at the table. Get it. It will do this and much more than what we've done. It will show the link between Christ and the Old Testament. And we'll call it quits there for tonight. But I want you to think about it. We sang the song before communion. Something that I had to write it down. The line was so perfect. My every road leads to the what? Cross. That was the case for Jesus. That every road for the Old Testament revelation led to the cross. Is that the case for you? Do you see your life as that? To lead you to the cross, to find the newness of life that is there for sinners upon repenting and believing in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would help us to see this precious Savior of ours, this one-of-a-kind Son of yours, resolute and determined to fulfill your word, your law, your prophecy. And we marvel at him because of his conviction to do that, that could not be altered. Father, I think what a contrast I am, that I would be so easily distracted away from your word. But from his birth, announced perfectly by your Old Testament, through the way that he was raised according to the law, through the announcement of his public ministry in Nazareth in a synagogue, saying, "It's fulfilled, I'm here," to just days before the cross in Luke 18, saying, "I'm going to finish it." Everything about this man was wrapped up in and around your word. And the great blessing that we have, God, as a result of his obedience to your word, is it's our salvation. What if he had been disobedient once? We would not be sitting here. We would be still in our sins. But because he was committed with an unalterable conviction about your word being fulfilled, we have salvation. Oh God, the least we could do is have every road of our own lead us back to the cross. The cross is in the rearview mirror of history, but we need to bring it into the forefront of our lives every day and walk through it and to it and stop and ponder and meditate and pray and worship that one who died there. Jesus Christ, thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for your resolute conviction to fulfill Scripture. How blessed we are as a result.